Amen. We come now to our time of the exposition of God's holy word, and let me ask you to take your Bibles out again, turning to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, as we are continuing in our exposition of this epistle, we're starting to come to the conclusion of it in this fifth chapter, and we want to take up our reading verses 1 through 5. Having covered the first three verses of chapter 5 last Lord's Day morning, we want to look at verses 4 and 5. But for the sake of context, we'll begin our reading here in verse 1. 1 John 5, and beginning with verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's now join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before You now as again we turn to Your Word. And we pray, dear God, that You would grant us the ministry again of Your Spirit, that He would come and give us illumination, understanding, teaching, that we might be molded and matured and made more like our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would draw us closer to Him in our affection for Him, in our devotion to Him, in our service to Him. And Lord, it is our prayer again that if there are those who have not been brought into vital union with Christ by the work of Your sovereign Spirit, may they come to Christ today and be cleansed and forgiven of their sin. Father, we pray this according to Your will. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We noted in our study last time that these five verses here at the beginning of chapter 5 give us several proofs of those who truly are born again. We noted three of them in our study last time. We noted in verse 1, the first proof of being born again is believing God's Son. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, it is a trusting, it is a resting, it is a relying, it is a trust for one's eternal destination that Jesus Christ is indeed who He claimed to be. That Jesus Christ indeed is the second member of the Godhead. Jesus who came in the flesh and who died for the sins of His people. Who believe that Jesus Christ, His person and provision, is the only way that a person can have a good standing before God. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no remission and no forgiveness of sins. Those who are born again, they believe in God's Son. Secondly, we noted in these verses that they not only believe God's Son, but they love God's children. Those who believe in God's Son, they love God, and as an expression and as an outflow of that love of God, they love God's children. The new birth not only brings people into a right relationship with the Son of God, it brings them into a right relationship with the people of God. Both on this horizontal as well as vertical dimension, these relationships are radically transformed. They love God's people. just as we are told in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Just as we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, we are to love one another earnestly from the heart. This is the mark of the children of God. They believe God's Son. They love God's children. And then thirdly, we notice in verse 3, they obey God's commandments. Now again, this is another one of those themes which John has developed throughout this epistle. He has repeated himself on these various points. And we read in verse 3 that God's commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. They are not too hard. They are not oppressive. They aren't something that we recoil at the very notion of, but we delight in the commandments of God. Why do we delight in them? Because they are the commandments of God, and we love God, and we want to please God, and we delight in God. And our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And therefore, whatever God tells us to do, whatever He prohibits us from engaging in, whatever He says, this is my will, my word for you, we embrace that gladly, willingly, joyfully, because it is the heart delight of us, the people of God, to do that which pleases the Lord. And that comes from the heart. It isn't merely some sort of outward external activity, but it comes from the heart out of obeying God's commandments. Now, when we come to verses 4 and 5, we note a fourth proof of those who are truly born again. Not only do they believe God's Son, love God's children, and obey God's commandments, but they overcome this world. True believers, those who are born again, born from above, those who are regenerated and new creatures in Christ, this is true of their lives. They overcome this world. Look again at verses 4 and 5. He says, for everyone who has been born of God, there's the idea of being born from above, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You will note in verse 4, again, he states the comprehensive and the total nature of this proof of being born again. Just as he says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born again. He says in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. There are no exceptions. There are no qualifications. There are no categories where there are some people who are born from above and yet they do not overcome this world. That they are somehow another group or they have a different experience. No, he says everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. They are overcomers, as it were. They live lives that are victorious. And that is the mark of their lives. Let's look at these verses just a little more carefully this morning. First of all, if you look again at verse 4, this phrase here, overcomes, what does he mean by that? Well, it is the Greek word, nikaio, and it is a word that could be translated to conquer or to win the victory over. It is a word that is really kind of pictures a conflict, a warfare, a battle, as if we were in the military engaged in some sort of a conflict, and there is this conquering nature involved in the Christian life. Those born of God, they are conquerors. They are overcomers. They win the victory. Now, what do they win the victory over? Well, we're told in verse 4, they overcome the world. Now, we have noted already in our expositions, the Bible uses the word world in many, many different ways. It can be referring to the whole universe. It can be referring to our earth. It can be referring to all humanity. It can be referring to the satanic system or the corrupt, Christless culture of this sin-cursed world. And that is the way that it is used in this passage. It is referring to the world. Indeed, if you'll turn back over in chapter 2, you'll note that John takes up this issue of the world earlier in this epistle. In chapter 2, verse 15. Here he tells believers, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here you have this exhortation. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. Now, clearly, we note by this that he cannot be referring to merely the things that God has created. Obviously, we are to be a people who live in this world and we use the things of this world in order to live and maintain our lives. Whether it is clothing or whether it is food or travel or transportation or homes or housing, all of those things involve the necessities of life that are in this world. Now, here he is referring to this system, this corrupt culture that is Christless, that is ungodly, and that is under, according to the Apostle Paul, the domain of the devil. And that is what we have been transferred out of. We have been transferred out of this kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And therefore, as a people who have been transplanted as well as transformed, we live as aliens. We live as strangers. We live as pilgrims passing through. Just like Abraham lived, and throughout his life, he was sojourning from town to town and city to city and place to place, never owning an inch of land in the promised land. But he was looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are of another country. We are of another kingdom. And therefore, we live in a world that is fallen, that is corrupt, that is sin-cursed, that is under the grips of the evil one, and we are to be strangers and aliens in that kind of environment. And so now, as we look back here in chapter 5, we note here that those who truly are born from above, they are those who are overcomers. They are those who are conquerors when it comes to this corrupt world. The enticements of this satanic world system does not capture our attention, our affections, nor our allegiances. We live on a different principle and a different plane. He says, we overcome the world. Notice what he says again in verse 4. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He speaks about the victory that has overcome the world. That interesting word there, victory, actually it is the Greek word Nike. We're familiar with the word Nike, aren't we? You watch a program where it has an athletic competition, or you go to academy or anywhere else, and nearly everything has that swoosh on it. Dallas Cowboys have that swoosh. The word literally means victory. Dallas Cowboys have that swoosh on their jerseys. I don't think that will guarantee any victories this year based upon what they're saying about their abilities. But the idea here is that there is this victory that overcomes this satanic system which is Christless, corrupt, and that is falling away. And what is that? He says it is our faith. We as God's people have the victory already. We as God's people live with the expectation of ultimate victory as we live throughout this life. The empowering principle implanted in us at our conversion guarantees that we will overcome the world. This success, this conquering, this victory is based upon the one who has already gained the victory, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who indeed had victory over Satan and over sin has already secured that victory. And therefore we participate in that victory already secured as we live an overcoming, victorious, conquering life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse number 5, basically what he does is he restates the reality in the form of a question. He says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You'll notice here that he ends these 5 verses as he began these 5 verses. He says, this is an issue of believing in Jesus Christ. That's what he said in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, these are they who overcome the world. If you would, please, I'd ask you to take out your hymnal, and I want to read from our confession this morning as we consider this issue of overcoming, this issue of having victory. This is stated very clearly in our confession. And if you have your hymnal there before you, turn, if you will, to 677. That's page 677. 677 we have here in this statement regarding sanctification. That's chapter 13 of our confession. And also chapter 14 of saving faith. This very language of conquering, overcoming, that is the expectation of all who truly are the Lord's. We read of it here under the paragraph, chapter 13. Notice paragraphs 2 and 3. Number 2 says, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth the continual and irrevocable war. There's that war, that battle that we're engaged in. The flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. Paragraph 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. There's our word right from 1 John chapter 5. Those who are regenerate, they do overcome. And so, the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after the heavenly life in evangelical or believing obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed to them. So you see here that we're in a warfare. We have remaining sin. We have the flesh. We battle against Satan, against the flesh, and against the world, which is what John specifically is speaking of in our text. And yet, we do overcome. Notice again, if you will, at the very end of this page, under paragraph 2 of... look over in paragraph 3. Just turn the page to 678. And note again how the framers of our confession uses this language of overcoming, of conquering, of victory. Speaking of saving faith in this chapter, in paragraph 3, this faith, although it be different in degrees and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. Here he's making this contrast between those who have saving faith and those who fall away, who do not have saving faith. They call it temporary believers. They never were truly believers. And, now taking back up again our reading, therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory. There's our word. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith, resting in Christ Himself. Oh yes, our faith will be assailed and weakened and challenged, and there will be trials and difficulties, and yet, in the language here of our confession, yet it gets the victory. And that because of the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we see here this reality for those who truly are regenerate. Who are those who are truly born again? Well, they are those who overcome this world. Let me conclude this morning by just sharing with you a number of characteristics of that overcoming faith. That is, a number of areas where the reality of this victory is realized in all true regenerate people. Turn with me, if you will, over to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. And in John 16, we read here this very language about overcoming by our overcomer, the Lord Jesus, and how, as a result of that, we also have that victory. John 16, and look at verse 33. Very familiar verse. It's the very end of the chapter. Jesus here makes this statement. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What a glorious reality. How is it that we have the victory? How is it that there is a certainty that we will conquer? It is not based upon our ability, our performance, or our religiosity. It is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen? He is the one who has overcome the world. And therefore, because He has overcome the world, we too were overcomers in this world. Notice this idea of having tribulation. This is the first expression that I'd like us to consider about this overcoming faith. Number one, it enjoys a God-given victory over temptation. It enjoys a God-given victory over temptation. We realize that we live in a Christless, corrupt, satanic world. A world that is dominated by Satan. And he is always working, and he is always twisting, conniving, and tempting. And yet we have the promise of the Word of God that there is no temptation which shall overcome us, which is not common to man. But with the temptation, God will give us what? The means of escape, that we might be able to what? endure within that temptation. Because we are born from above, because we are overcomers, we have all of the resources, we have all of the ability granted by God's grace to be overcomers and victorious in temptation. That is the mark of those who are born from above. Turn with me, if you will, over into the Old Testament to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, there is another area, second area, where we see this faith that overcomes in the world. Not only a God-given victory over temptation, but a God-given victory over trials and difficulties in the world. Here in Isaiah 41, and look at verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a glorious verse that is. Amen. This is a wonderful reminder of that sustaining, preserving grace and mercy and disposition of our God towards us, His people, as we go through those times which we may call trials, difficulties, burdens, problems. We are reminded not only of God's presence with us, whereby we should not fear, but we are reminded of God's resources abundantly given to us, strengthening, helping, and upholding by the righteous right hand of the Lord. Notice this very same thing. If you'll turn over just a page in your Bible, over to Isaiah 43, and beginning with verse 1. This idea of this God-given victory over trials and difficulty. In verse 1 of Isaiah 43, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." And why is this so? Verse 3, "For I am the Lord your God." Here we have again this promise of an overcoming, conquering, victorious experience for those who are the children of God. Obviously, the language here of verse 2 is not to be taken in some wooden, literal sense, but it is a description, a picturesque description of all of the trials and difficulties and problems that come along our path. They can often be like rivers that may want to overwhelm, like fires that may seek to burn, and yet they will not consume, and they will not overwhelm, and they will not hurt us or burn us at all. Why is this true? Because we are God's children, and we have the victory over trials and difficulty. This, again, is stated by the Apostle Paul so beautifully in Romans chapter 8, how that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he goes through that list, and basically that list of things in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, is a list of basically anything that you could experience in life or in death. And he says, in all those things, we are a people who are overcoming, conquering, victorious folks because of our faith in Christ. We enjoy a God-given victory over temptation. We enjoy a God-given victory over trials and difficulty. Thirdly, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, we enjoy a God-given victory over sin in our lives. We enjoy a God-given victory over sin in our lives. Here, the Apostle Paul has spoken in these chapters in Romans, his wonderful theological treatise, how that we are in Christ, new creatures, and we have a new life. Notice what he says beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Mei genotoi in the Greek. By absolutely not. The King James translated is God forbid. May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see that phrase there? For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. But the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says here in this glorious statement of our new identity, He says we have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5. And being united with Christ means that that involves being united with His death and with His resurrection. Every time we baptize someone who has made a profession, the very picture of baptism is a picture of that glorious transformation. Being laid down into the waters, that's like being buried to the old way of life and then being resurrected to newness of life in Jesus Christ. That is true of all who are born again. He says in verse 7, one who has died has been set free from sin. We once were slaves to sin. We were under the bondage of sin. Notice he says in verse 14, again, this idea, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is the new reality that we have. The idea of being under law, basically what he means by that is being condemned in Adam. You see, everyone is either under law or under grace. Those who are under law are in their federal head, Adam. And the law condemns them and will condemn them eternally. And praise be to God, through Jesus Christ our Savior, we who have come to be united with Him by that grace, we are now under grace. This verse here is sometimes used in a wrong way to try to say that the law has been abolished. That's not the idea here at all. It's the idea of our standing before God. And we who are under grace, we do not have sin having dominion over us. Again, he states this very idea. Look in verse 17 and 18. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Again, verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." The point that he is making here is that those who are in Christ, united to Christ, who are truly born from above, the mark of them is that they are overcomers, they are conquerors, they are victorious over sin. Sin no longer has dominion over them. They no longer are slaves, are in bondage to sin. And congregation, this reminds us that those who may make some profession to be the Lord's people, and yet they live a life of continual, habitual sin, they are not truly born from above. Because those who are born from above have a victory over sin, victory over temptation, victory over trials and difficulties. We would note, number four, this overcoming that we enjoy is an overcoming over our adversary, Satan himself. Turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 6. And if we look there, we note, of course, this world that John speaks of in the epistle, it is under the grips of our adversary, the devil. And we are engaged in a warfare, a spiritual warfare, there is no doubt. And yet we read here these words, as we note in chapter 6 of Ephesians, taking up with verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." This is the victory that we have. We are overcomers. We are conquerors in this warfare. There is not the hint nor the suggestion that in this spiritual struggle we will become a casualty to the adversary, but that we will be victorious because we have been properly clad and equipped with all the necessary implements and instruments, and more than that, the preserving power of Almighty God. And so those who have this victory, they enjoy a God-given victory over Satan himself. Turn with me, if you will, back to 1 Corinthians, just a little bit in your New Testament, chapter 15, and we note a fifth reality concerning this victory. A victory over temptation, trials, difficulties, sin, and Satan. Number five, this kind of victorious, overcoming life enjoys a God-given victory over death itself. Paul writes these words in this chapter about the resurrection of the body. And he says in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God," and here is this overcoming language, "who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the language of a conquering, overcoming, victorious people who are born from above and thus have victory over death itself. Finally, if you'll turn with me over to Romans chapter 5, back to the book of Romans, I want to give you a sixth characteristic of this overcoming victorious experience. We enjoy a victory over temptation, trials, difficulty, sin, Satan, death itself, and we enjoy a God-given victory over judgment. Romans chapter 5, and notice if you will, beginning with verse 8. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath to come. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death, by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We are saved from that wrath of God. We are reconciled back to God. We have victory. We have this enjoyment of a security and a certainty that our sins will not meet us on the day of judgment and condemn us and assign us in God's wrath to that place of eternal damnation. That is the overcoming faith that we have in Jesus Christ, because in Him we have been reconciled back to the Father. This is why we read, if you'll turn over just a couple of pages here in Romans, this very familiar verse that again is an expression of our great victory in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Will Satan seek to condemn? Absolutely. Will others find fault and criticize? That's a certainty. Will we sometimes even sense our own humanity? Every day. And yet, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Congregation, that is the victory that we have. That is the conquering, overcoming reality of everyone who is born from above. As we conclude this morning, we note in this, for God's people, let us behold this conflict that we are in. We are born into a battle. We may not always realize that, but if we are truly God's people, we do realize that the more we walk and the more mature we become, just what a battle we are in. A battle with Satan, with sin, and with this world system. And so let us note here the very language of John in 1 John 5 about overcoming this world, about having victory. That assumes that we are engaged in a battle, in a warfare that is a true, real reality. But not only let us see our conflict, let us behold our triumph. While we are born to battle, as one commentator said, we are bound to conquer. And that is because of whose we are. It is because of the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. All who have been born from above, they are those who believe in God's Son and they love God's children. They are a people who obey God's commandments. And they are those who are marked as overcoming this world. Is that true of you, my friend? Do you know this Christ of which we speak? If you have not been born from above, then the call of the gospel is for you to bow your knee to King Jesus and receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we reflect upon this victory, this overcoming, we rejoice in this truth. And we acknowledge that it is because of Your grace and Your mercy. And we give You all the glory for it. We pray, dear God, that we would, as Your people, live this life of victory. That we would be monuments to Your grace and witnesses to the saving power of the gospel, so that those around us would behold that in this battle we are called to, we are more than sufficiently supplied for the victory as we walk in grace. Lord, we pray that You would draw those who do not know You to come to Christ, our Savior, that they may be saved. And Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.